As a child grows into an adult, there's one thing that you see happening. People start to one important skill in life that you have to develop as you grow from a child into an adult, and that is to interpret signs. For example, if you see a sign that says "wet paint, don't touch," what does that mean? Don't touch is wet paint, but people always touch it anyway, don't they? Or wet concrete. People want to put their fingerprint in the concrete. But you start to be able to read signs and interpret what those signs mean. If you see a little sign with of a person mopping the floor, what does that sign mean? The floor's wet and slippery, and you're going to slip over if you walk on that wet and slippery floor. There's some signs are pretty obvious, some signs aren't so obvious, but some signs are very obvious. For example, this one: no trespassing. Violators subject to arrest and or fines. So, you know, if you trespass on that property, there's going to be consequences. You could be arrested, you could be fined. Sometimes people get a bit more blatant with their signs. And I saw this sign. If you can't read that, I'll read it for you. Trespassers will be shot on site. Bank auction items available for inspections 1 hour before sale, no exceptions. There's nothing behind this gate worth dying for. That's a fairly blatant and obvious sign, isn't it? But sometimes people ignore the signs. They ignore the warnings. But there's a phrase around, isn't there, for something that should be really obvious. It says something like this. Oh, no, not this one, sorry. Next one. This one was no trespassing. Due to increased ammunition cost, we will no longer fire a warning shot. Okay. That's fairly blatant too, isn't it? But when things are fairly obvious, they might say something like this. What part of no trespassing don't you understand? Yeah, you've heard that phrase before. What part of no don't you understand? What part of don't do that didn't you understand? And we want to say to the disciples today, as they start to hear about Jesus rising from the dead, what part of risen from the dead don't you understand? Because it takes a long while for it to sink in for them. It takes a while for them to gather the evidence and to understand what that evidence is. Now, the first thing that they've got to understand is the event itself. And we read about that event in the first part of the chapter of your Bible. Make sure you've got your Bibles open. The stone is rolled away, the body's gone, and there's two angels proclaiming that Jesus is alive. Now, how do you interpret that? Okay, well, really, there's only one way to interpret that, isn't there? Jesus has risen from the dead. They've gone to the tomb, stone's been rolled away, the body's not there, two angels saying, Jesus is alive. Well, there's really only one way to interpret, but it's interesting when you look at verse 11, what the disciples made of that. Verse 11 of chapter 24, it says, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, for all the women out there, you're probably thinking that's not the only time men haven't believed women, and it probably happens all the time. But the disciples really had a pretty obvious sign there, didn't they? The stone was rolled away, the body's gone, angels telling them, and the ladies say Jesus has risen, but they don't believe them. Because sometimes we won't believe even the obvious. This was a case of an open tomb, but closed minds. People's minds were closed to the obvious truth. And there's plenty of other people who haven't believed the women's words either. People down throughout history who would say Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It's a bit too far-fetched, isn't it, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Have you heard of, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. What part of that don't you understand? Okay. Have you heard of Thomas Jefferson? Who's heard of Thomas Jefferson? Now, we've got a couple of Americans here. They'll be able to tell us who Thomas Jefferson was. Thomas America. Who's Thomas Jefferson? One of the founding fathers of America. Now, pretty good bloke, except that he had a bit of a problem believing what the Bible says about Jesus, what the eyewitnesses said about Jesus. And he wrote his own version of the New Testament, or the story of Jesus. It's called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And he skipped out all the miracles. He couldn't believe those, so he just left them all out. And then at the end, this is the last sentence of his gospel of Jesus. It says, there laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre and departed. You see, Thomas Jefferson's Bible ends with Jesus dead in the tomb because he couldn't accept that Jesus might have risen from the dead. Plenty of other people have been like Thomas Jefferson, though, over the years. There's lots of theories about why Jesus may not have actually risen from the dead. The first one's called the swoon theory. Anyone heard this one? The swoon theory? The swoon theory is a theory that says, well, Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He fainted. He swooned. He fainted and they put him in the tomb, and because the tomb was cool, he revived again and he was able to get out of the tomb. Now, that's a theory, but it's a bit far-fetched, isn't it, that theory, when you think that Jesus had a spear shoved in his side that reached his heart, and then Jesus, the rock that was rolled over the tomb, no one could have rolled that away on their own, especially not from the inside, especially if they've been beaten and crucified the day before. It's a pretty hard theory to believe, but some people believe that. There's another theory that says the disciples stole the body. Another theory that says the women actually went to the wrong tomb. The Jesus' real tomb was over that side of the cemetery. They went to that side of the cemetery, and because it was empty, they assumed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, that's pretty hard to believe too, that one. The authorities removed the body. All these theories can be disproven through historical research. There's plenty of historical evidence to say that these theories are wrong. So what is the truth? The truth is that the body of this dead person has been raised back to life. The body of this dead person has been raised back to life. What part of raised to life don't you understand? And it's the body of this dead person. It's a physical resurrection that we believe in when it comes to Jesus. He was not a spirit, not a ghost. Have a look at these verses. Oh, not those verses. Have a look at verses 37 to 43 in your Bibles. All right, 37 to 43. Jesus appeared to the disciples, verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, even kids can get this point, because ghosts don't eat. Is that right, kids? Can ghosts eat? No, the food would fall straight through to the floor, wouldn't it? The ghosts don't eat. Jesus ate with his disciples, proving that it was a physical resurrection. He was alive. He's not just a spirit, not just a ghost. In the Canberra Times a few years ago, there was an editorial about Easter, and the person who wrote the editorial had these lines in it. It said, "There are various interpretations of the nature of the resurrection. These range from a simple understanding that the body of Jesus was in effect resuscitated to more complex theories of a spiritual presence of Christ." You see, we do believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. To actually say that he only spiritually rose from the dead is more complex than to say he physically rose from the dead. But a lot of people won't believe this. There was a poll taken in America of churchgoers there, and about half of the church attenders in the USA didn't believe that they would physically rise from the dead because they didn't believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. It's amazing, isn't it? Because that's what we teach. That's what the Bible teaches so clearly, that Jesus physically rose from the dead. And all these doubts limit God's power. To say, "Oh, it couldn't have happened that way. It must have happened another way." Well, that's limiting God's power, isn't it? Oh, God couldn't have done that. It must have been this. It couldn't have been a physical resurrection. It must have been a spiritual resurrection. We're making God too small at that point. And really what we're doing is questioning and saying, how could God make someone come back from the dead? It doesn't fit with my experience with my worldview, so I'm not going to believe it. You see the choice there? It doesn't fit with what I think, and so I'm not going to believe it. I can't explain it. Science can't explain it. So it can't be possible. But there's lots of things that I can't explain, but I still believe to be true. There's lots of things that you can't explain, I'll bet, but you still believe to be true. Who believes in gravity? Okay, I can't explain gravity to you. There's probably people who can. I can't. But I believe it to be true. I can't explain high-rise buildings. I don't know how they stay standing up. Now you've got buildings that are 70, 80, 90 stories high. How do they stay up? I can't explain that to you, but I believe it's true. The Australian cricket team selection policy. I can't explain that to you. I honestly have no idea what they're talking about, but I know it's true. How babies survive in a womb that's filled with liquid. How does that happen? How does it work? When we you know, in our experience, we need to have air to breathe. We can't live under liquid. I can't explain that, but I know it's true. And just because we can't explain something doesn't mean that it's not true. Just because it's not in our experience doesn't mean it's not true. That's what this cartoon's pointing to, isn't it? One twin saying to another, "Don't be dumb. Who ever heard of life after birth?" Just because we can't explain that, it's not within our experience, doesn't mean it's not true. And the events of that first Easter Sunday were far beyond the comprehension of the disciples. But that doesn't mean that they're not true, that they didn't happen. You see, despite all their denials, the eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus had physically rose from the dead. And the events show us that so clearly, that Jesus is definitely alive and kicking. What part of raised from the dead don't you understand, disciples? What part of raised from the dead don't you understand? Well, they needed to understand the events. They also needed to understand the prophecy. Jesus had predicted his own death and resurrection. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in church in Luke chapter 9. Jesus said the Son of Man, he would be killed and on the third day be raised back to life. Jesus had predicted a number of times he did that. And so there's the prophecy that we've got to take into account. He spoke very clearly about that. What part of that did they not understand? A number of years ago when my daughter Emily was about two or three years old, we went camping at Brunswick Heads. And we were having dinner one night, and there was a couple of picnic benches, the ones the council put there for you, and they were, you know, a little way apart from each other. And Emily climbed up onto one, and I could see she was going to jump over onto the other one. And I said, "Don't do that, or you'll hurt yourself." What part of that prophecy didn't she understand? A trip to the hospital, a black eye, and a big cut just below her eye there later. And what part of the prophecy didn't you understand? And that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples in this passage. What part of the prophecy didn't you understand? And he does something very important to them, for them. Look at verses 45 and 46. Have we got that one? No. This one. Verses 45 and 46. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Don't you understand the prophecy? It's been there for thousands of years. That I would die and rise from the dead. And the important thing he did for them was to open their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. See, if you want to know the truth about God's plan for salvation, God's plan for you, you've got to look in the Bible. You've got to look in the Bible because that's what Jesus did with his disciples. He takes them back to the Bible. He says, "Look, here it is." And if it's good enough for Jesus to do that, it's got to be good enough for us, doesn't it? If it's good enough for Jesus to rely on the scriptures, to teach from the scriptures, to teach his disciples, to learn from the scriptures, It's got to be good enough for us. The Bible has to be important for us. That's where we will find out about God's plan. Jesus did it. We should do it. And he says his resurrection from the dead has been clearly predicted and promised and prophesied. What part of this don't you understand? Now, the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead has huge implications. Disciples needed to understand the events. They needed to understand the prophecy, but they needed to understand the implications of what he's done as well. Because the implications affect how we understand our life, how we understand death, how we understand ourselves, how we understand God and his plan for our salvation. Huge implications, aren't they? North Korea, I heard on the news yesterday, is considering a military strike against the USA. Now that's an action that has huge implications, doesn't it? Worldwide, shattering implications. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, has massive implications for us and for our life. Because if Jesus did really rise from the dead, then look at what's true in verses 46 and 47. It says, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. The first implication is that Jesus, if he's risen from the dead, he is the Christ. And if he's the Christ, then he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Everything belongs to him. Everything is under his rule. That's a huge implication, isn't it? And if he is the Christ, if he is the Lord, then that means he is our judge. Now you face up to Jesus on judgment day. He is the one who decides whether we will get into heaven or not. It's on him that our eternal life rests. A bloke called Henry Morris, who was a historian and a lawyer, I think, from memory, he wrote these words. He said, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. You see, if the resurrection did take place, Christ is God. Jesus is God himself. He is the Lord. He is our judge. So it's got big implications for who Jesus is. It also has big implications for who we are and for what we've got to teach people, the preaching program, if you like, of the church. Because he says repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance, turning your life around, accepting that Jesus has had to be punished for your sin. This message, he says, will change the world starting at Jerusalem. And it has had world-changing implications ever since. Millions, billions of people have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. Massive implications from the resurrection. In that same article in the Canberra Times, in that editorial, this quote was there as well. It said, without the claim that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion, Christianity would not have become a major world religion. Whoever wrote this editorial realized that Christianity relies on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's nothing. Christianity is nothing and has nothing to offer. It relies completely on the resurrection of Jesus. So the implications are about who Jesus is, about the preaching program of the church, but also about for the witnesses, for the disciples. And in verse 48, have a look at that. He says, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. These are big implications for the disciples themselves. They will have to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus from now on. There is no silent option for disciples of the Lord Jesus. Once you know the truth, it behoves us to tell the truth. That's what we've got to do. And for those disciples, there was no witness protection program either. They faced certain death for their witness. They wouldn't be locked away and put into a nice safe place. but they all face death. And that fact alone tells us of the truth of the resurrection, because you wouldn't die for telling a lie, would you? If you knew the resurrection was false, you wouldn't die for it. But these men were willing to die for what they taught, that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they were given power through the Holy Spirit to complete the task. And God promises that same Holy Spirit for us today. What part of raised from the dead don't you understand? Easter is not just a case of wishful thinking. Oh, we hope it's true. We have real events backed up by prophecy and prediction and attested to by witnesses. Jesus Christ was physically raised from the dead. And there are two guarantees that come from this. Two guarantees. The first one is, this life is not all there is. That's the first guarantee of the resurrection. There is life after death. That's a great guarantee, isn't it? The second one is that Jesus is God. And that means he's our judge. So our participation in that life after death depends on Jesus. You better get to know him. You've got to get to know him. Because he's going to be our judge. And either he's the judge who condemns you, or he's the judge who saves you. And Jesus is our judge and our saviour if we accept him. The disciples had a case of open tomb but closed minds. How are your minds today? Are they open to the truth of the resurrection and all the implications that come from that? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that it means for us. We thank you that because of the resurrection, we know for sure and certain that there is life after death. And we know for sure and certain that Jesus is God, that he is our judge, and that he is our saviour. Father, we pray that you would help us to focus on these things this Easter time and to let them produce faith in us and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.